team again for leading us in worship, and again my apologies for the handling of the possum. We will look at someone else to do that again. How about we pray and we'll get into it. Most gracious Father, we thank you firstly that you're a good God. You're not a distant and remote God, but you're a God that is here amongst us, that meets us, not just here in this building, but everywhere, Father. You live in us, but you're also in this world, Father. And so, Father, we ask right now, as we come to your word, that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which illuminates and teaches and guides and comforts, would just open our minds and hearts to what you have to share this morning. And not through me, but through your words, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd push away any distractions or thoughts or feelings or even anything around us, that we'd be able to just stop and sit and think and as we come to your word. We ask and pray this in your name, Jesus, and everyone said, amen. I want to start by sharing a few stories, and I'm going to read these stories. They're three stories of spiritual boldness. And the first story here you'll see up on the screen is a story about a guy by the name of Kukiwa. November 2011, about 1,000 people jammed under a huge marquee in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. They came to witness the presentations of certificates to 30 elderly men and women missionaries who served throughout Papua New Guinea. And some of these missionaries who were receiving these awards were among the first baptized believers in the area some 50 years ago. They got baptized when the missionaries came, and then they would go and tell people about Jesus, their own people about Jesus. One by one, they responded to the announcements of the names. Gratefully, they took hold of the certificate and returned to their seat. Then an amazing thing happened. When the name of Kukiwa was called, this hunched over elderly man got up and steadily made his way to the front. Hundreds of people began to cry out loud and wail. The sound was deafening and incredibly moving. Why did they cry? Why did they wail? You see, everyone knew of this man. Kukiwa was known as the man with the book. The man with the book, and that's obviously a picture of him up there, who spent most of his life walking barefoot around the mountain ranges of Papua New Guinea, learning local languages and dialects and sharing with hundreds and hundreds, in fact thousands of people, in different villages about Jesus. Now, in most cases, when Kukiwa had got to the village, it was the first time people had ever heard of Jesus. This was their first time of hearing about the message of Jesus. Kukiwa demonstrated compassion and commitment and sacrifice and devotion to God. Kukiwa was bold and stepped out in faith. Hundreds of people had become Christians through this man's ministry, through his boldness and his faith. But not only that, you see in Kikiwa's story, his vision and the response to take the good news to all the world, the good news of Jesus to the remote corners of Papua New Guinea, was it had another impact. You see, it inspired other people. It inspired communities to do the same. His life, his example, moved others to go and make disciples. To the point where, at that point in time, in 2011, there were over 400 congregations, 400 churches, and actually as a proportion of the population, a large percentage of them were Baptist churches, not that matters. But the faith of this man to go, the spiritual boldness of this man to go and make disciples, to be a witness, required spiritual boldness, required spiritual faith. Story one. Story two. Can anyone tell me who this person here is? Any church historians? Hudson Taylor. Anyone heard a story of Hudson Taylor? Incredible. That wasn't taken on an iPhone, obviously. But Hudson Taylor was a Christian missionary to China. If you ever get a chance to read about Hudson Taylor, read about Hudson Taylor. Incredible story. He is, again, pretty famous when it comes to the missionary hierarchy, I suppose. He spent 50 years in China and was the founder of the Chinese or the China Inland Mission. In 1865, no internet, no telephone, none of that stuff. This is when he went out. Hudson Taylor first arrived in China. Again, there was no Christian church anywhere in the interior of China. Over 50 years that Taylor served in China, he brought over 800 missionaries to the country who began 125 schools, resulting in over 20,000 Christian conversions, as well as establishing 611 churches. But what I love about Taylor, and if you know the story of Hudson Taylor, was his respect for the Chinese culture. And now he was criticized back in the UK and England by missionary departments for his approach. Can anyone notice something about Taylor in these pictures? What stands out? His clothing, the way he's dressed. He dresses like the way the Chinese people. Now we might think, oh, what's the big deal? You know, isn't that what you would do? Well, in that it was considered, no, you wouldn't do that. You bring your culture. But he adapted, or he went into the culture, became the culture. I become all things. Just like Jesus came and moved amongst our neighborhood, he went and did that, respected the culture and lived in the culture, wore the clothes, all that kind of stuff, so he could share the gospel. And again, this was frowned upon. Now, this required a boldness from Hudson to do ministry in this way, let alone just to go to China and share the gospel. Again, Taylor would dress like the Chinese in his efforts to reach the community. A spiritual boldness. Third story. I'm not going to put up a picture of this one. I'll see if you can guess who this is. 10th of April, 1829, in Nottingham, England, a young boy was born. His name was William. William grew up in a poor, unchurched family with his mum and dad and three sisters. And at the age of 13, he was forced to leave school and was apprenticed to a pawnbroker. They had no money, so he had to leave school. Not long after that, his dad died, and William started asking himself questions like, what's life all about? And what are we here for? Is there a God? This led him attending a church service where he heard a pastor preaching the message of Jesus and the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we can be justified by faith. And on that winter night, at the age of 15, William became a Christian who received the gift of salvation. And from that point in life, he wanted everyone to know about the saving message of Jesus. So with a passion to see people grow or come to know Christ, William began to preach on street corners at the age of 15. Imagine that, seeing a 15-year-old at the corner of Hay Street Mall starting to preach. He concentrated on the poor streets where the poor people lived. In 1849, William had to go to London looking for work. While he was in London, he continued to evangelize and preach the gospel and run outreach campaigns. In fact, one campaign, some 800 people committed their lives to Christ. William was an evangelist. In fact, William's slogan for life was, go for souls and go for the worse. I don't know if you're starting to picture who this person can be. In 1864, William was moved by the poverty and the amount of sin he saw in East London on one campaign. After seeing East London's pubs and brothels, he was shocked. He would now concentrate on East London. And again, he abandoned conventional concepts of outreach to reach slum dwellers. William would hold open-air meetings with a band playing lively music during these campaigns. He would also preach in theatres, factories, visit jails, taverns, brothels, and other ungodly places. But William also realized to reach these people and win their souls for Christ, he would have to relieve their physical misery, their alcohol abuse, hunger, unemployment, and poverty. These are his words. But what is the use of preaching the gospel to men whose attention is concentrated upon a mad, desperate struggle to keep themselves alive? So along with preaching the gospel, he built up a network of social relief agencies as well as rehabilitation centers. With both the gospel message and the social relief, thousands were turning to Christ and lives were being changed. This I find incredible. Lives would be changed so much to the point where pubs noticed a drop in income. People stopped drinking. In fact, they set up, persecution then began as well. Obviously, the pubs were not too happy about that, so people began to violently protest at all of William's campaigns and meetings. People were assaulted and beaten. In fact, some lost their lives. There's some horrendous aspects of persecution. One, I read a story where a person from this movement had a bottle of urine poured over them for preaching the gospel. But despite all the persecution, listen to this, 250,000 people were converted by William's ministry between 1881 and 1885, 4 years. How many can you fit in Optus Stadium? 60,000. Do the maths, I won't, because I can't. 250,000 people became Christians. His movement continued to grow in England and spread across US, Canada, Australia, and France, and is currently in 110 nations. Does anyone know who I'm talking about? Booth, William Booth. There you go. And actually, you could write just as much about his wife, Catherine, who was an incredible lady as well. You see, William, who became a Christian at the age of 15, who received the gift of salvation, who was reconciled, again, became the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. A spiritual boldness to do things different, to step out. A spiritual boldness to step out in faith. You see, God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they respond in faith and they respond in boldness. I want to suggest, maybe pose the question, is that what the Australian church is missing today? A spiritual boldness to try different things to reach people. A spiritual boldness to step out in faith. A boldness to step out and share the message of Jesus. A boldness to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. A boldness, again, to try different things and different ministries to connect with people, to engage with people. A boldness to make a difference in your community. A boldness to demonstrate the radical love of Jesus. A boldness to share your faith with friends, workmates, colleagues, and next-door neighbors, family members. A boldness to actually live out the teachings of Jesus, of grace and compassion and sacrifice and loving and praying for your enemies. That's the boldness needed for that. Being bold enough to live and rely on the Holy Spirit's leading and calling. A boldness to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. A boldness to be a witness in Parkerville and Stoneville, and I don't know the rest of the suburbs, but you get the point, don't you? When you look at the dictionary defines boldness as a lack of hesitation or fear in the face of risk or danger, which results in this aspect of courage. Side note, you know when you encourage someone, you're actually giving them a chunk of boldness or a chunk of courage in courage. So when we encourage, we actually give people the courage to be bold. So boldness is this lack of hesitation. And this second definition, refusal to be held back by the opinion or judgment of others. And I think this is a massive one. How often, we fear man more than we fear God, don't we? We're more worried about a reaction or what people may think of us than what God may be calling us to do. I think Hudson Taylor would have faced that. I think Kakua would have faced that. I think William Booth and Catherine Booth would have faced that. But there was a refusal to be held back by the opinion or the judgment of others. So if we apply that to being a witness, there should be no hesitation in sharing our faith. Not being fearful about sharing our faith to declare Jesus. Being courageous to make a difference in your community. And we'll see when we're reading through the book of Acts, one of, if not the first characteristics that the Holy Spirit imparted on the disciples and the followers of Jesus was actually boldness. That was one of the first characteristics they received. There was this expectation, anticipation. There was this manifestation. The Holy Spirit comes. And then what? There's this boldness to go out and tell people and to live the gospel amongst the communities. 2 Timothy 1:7-8, you probably know it well. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Some translations say fear or cowardice. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. And that concept there, a spirit of timidity, is kind of like a turtle. When a turtle gets scared, what does he do or she do? It goes back in the shell. It shrinks back in the shell. It's like Paul is saying, don't shrink back into your shell when it comes to sharing your faith or being outrageous in your love. Don't shrink back. God does not give us a shrinking back spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Why do we shrink back? If we're honest, we know we shrink back. We know when it comes to being a witness, when it comes to telling our friends about Jesus, or even just living and being led by the Spirit, there's a reluctancy. Why do we shrink back? Let me ask you, throw out some options to why we may shrink back. Rejection, yes. Good, that's excellent. Shame, who said that? Yeah, we're ashamed of what our people might say. Fear of a response, yep. What else? Avoiding conflict, that if you were to say something or do something, there might be some conflict that results from that. Anything else? Unsure what to say. Not your job. Whose job is it? The pastor's job? Yeah, that's a... Anything else? Ridicule, being ridiculed about being a follower of Jesus. Ostracized, or maybe even being ridiculed by other people in the church. Or ostracized by... It's not always the people out there. It can be the people in the church as well. And so here, I've got some slides... And you would have probably said all of this, rejection, don't know what to say or how to say it, complacency. Maybe there's a lack of urgency, fear. That's the pastor's job. You said it's not my job. I don't know enough. All of these reasons why we may shrink back when it comes to sharing our faith or being a witness or even just living like a Christian. Spiritual boldness. The Bible calls us to be spiritually bold and not to be like this. And these things exist, but he gives us this power that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit, which then brings a spiritual boldness, not a human or man-made boldness, a boldness that comes from him to be able to push against these stuff and be a witness, to start a ministry in inland China, to walk throughout Papua New Guinea with no shoes on, sharing the love of Jesus. To reach the poor and downtrodden in East London. He gives us that spiritual boldness. And when we come to Acts, that's where we go to. We've already said and referred to the fact that he tells us our main aspect here is to be a witness into these areas. We've already read in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and fills believers, and now they have the Spirit that lives inside of them. And then from that, there's this incredible boldness, and Peter preaches and 3,000 plus become Christians, and everything is going well. And we and Ray looked at last week this kind of aspect of the church, this kind of summary statement that it was a worshiping church, that it was a loving church, that it was a sacrificial church, it was a learning church, it was a spiritual church, all of these things. And this morning we're going to read in chapter 4. Now, just before chapter 4, in chapter 3, Peter and John, they're kind of moving around Jerusalem. They come across a guy who was paralyzed, who was hanging out at that pool where you could get saved if you go into the pool when the pool was stirred, but he was paralyzed. He couldn't get there in time. And he sees Peter and John, the paralyzed man. They say, can you help me? Can you heal me? Can you put me in the pool? And Peter and John says, you know, silver and gold I do not have. But then they say, Peter says, but in the name of Jesus, you can walk. That's a spiritual boldness, and that's a spiritual Holy Spirit power. And the story goes, you know the story, he got up and he's walking. And he's singing and jumping and praising that he can now walk. Now the crowds are astonished. This guy, old Johnny, he's walking. Did you hear about, he's walking, he's never walked. I've never seen him walk. He's actually walking. People are talking about it and they're astonished that this man who couldn't walk is now walking. In the name of Jesus, he can walk. And so Peter takes the opportunity to preach the resurrection, that Jesus has risen from the grave, and people respond to it. And then we move into chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4. We're going to read a bit of it here, and we'll move fairly quick. Verse 1, it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So these are the Sanhedrin, they don't believe, or the Sadducees, sorry, they don't believe that people can rise from the dead. And so they're preaching that the resurrection happened, that Jesus rose. Verse 3, it says, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So people were becoming Christians. People were becoming followers of Jesus. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Talking about the healing. What power, what name did you use? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, and he quotes Psalm, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage or the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note of these men had just been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men, so Peter and John, not to speak any longer to anyone in this name. What's the name? Jesus. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Any further threats, they let them go. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What a great, incredible story. A spiritual boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the gospel spreading because of the name of Jesus. Now, when it comes to the Acts and the New Testament church, people love the New Testament church. Oh, we're going to be like the New Testament church. And, you know, they were loving and they were caring and they met in homes and they shared their possessions and all this kind of stuff, which is true. But the other aspect of the New Testament church, which we forget of, and it starts right here in chapter 4, is persecution. We don't like that part of the church being persecuted because of its spiritual boldness. But right here, after chapter 3, when we look through the book of Acts, the 22 out of the remaining 25 chapters mentions persecution. So there is persecution in the early church. And that's when the gospel, wherever the gospel is pushing, you will get persecution. And here we see the persecution not coming from the outside world. Where's the persecution coming from? From the inside, from the Jewish hierarchy. You could almost say from the church in some ways. These were the religious people. They were giving these guys a hard time. Now, they had every right to investigate it and to check it out, but the persecution is there. And so often that happens today in the church. God starts to move and things start to happen and people start whining inside the actual church. Now, there's persecution on the outside, which we love talking about, but generally it starts from the inside, if we're honest. Let's quickly look at some aspects of spiritual boldness that we can see from this story. First one, spiritual boldness is empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's not just the courage that comes from within. It's an empowered, it's a Holy Spirit filling boldness. Verse 8, it actually says there that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week I talked about how you're baptized once and the filling is this ongoing where you yield, you walk in the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. And so when we should be asking, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, give me the power to be bold in this situation. Holy Spirit, help me, lead me, guide me. Don't quench it. Don't push it away. The Holy Spirit is where this spiritual boldness comes from. If you want human boldness, do your own thing. But if you want a boldness that comes from God, ask for God to give you this boldness. Ask that he would give you a spiritual boldness. Remember, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin here. This isn't just Stephen Vose, magistrate. This is way up here, the big bosses. Not long, a couple months earlier, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. And one of those occasions was a young girl, they reckon probably 15-year-old girl, said, "Do you know Jesus?" "I don't know Jesus." And now he's standing in front of these people. "You killed Jesus, but he rose from the dead. I will continue to preach in his name." Where did that boldness come from? It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure it helps if you've seen someone who was dead rise again. You're going to have a bit of confidence, aren't you? But the Holy Spirit fills him. And he says, "I cannot but do this because of the Holy Spirit is filling." That what made the difference? That the filling of the Holy Spirit, leading, yielding. We looked at those words. If you're led by, if you give way to the Holy Spirit, it's all basically the same thing. Allow the Spirit to lead and prompt you. Many years ago, I was at church and I was sitting at the front row, and the Holy Spirit, God said, there's a man a couple of rows behind you. He's come to hear this sermon." And I had a visual picture of what this guy looked like. And as I got up, I saw who it was, and I was about to preach, and he left. And I was like, I wasn't that boring. He was off. And I was thinking to myself, as I'm preaching, "God, I thought you wanted me to..." He was coming to hear this message. And then after the service, ironically, someone else in the service knew this guy. And actually, this guy was about to go to jail for a decent amount of time for drugs. And God said, "I want you to ring him up." I'm like, "I don't know the guy. You want me to ring him up and tell him about your message? Preach the message on the phone." I'm like, okay. So anyway, I didn't want to. I was scared. This guy's a drug dealer. I'm Italian, you know. What? And so I'm thinking, what do I do? And I just prayed and breathed. Just ring him up. "It's not about you, Anthony. It's not about you." So I ring up and I tell him, and I was preaching on where God cleanses a leper, this leper guy, and makes him clean. And as I tell this guy the story about how this leper was made clean, this, again, people have a habit of crying in front of me. This time it was on the phone. He was crying. He just burst out in tears. He says, "I'm so glad you rang me. I should have stayed to listen. I was scared. I don't feel... what I've done is wrong. I've sold these drugs. I shouldn't have. I feel dirty. I feel unclean. I'm ashamed. I'm a loser." All these things. And he knew he'd done the wrong thing. He wasn't saying he shouldn't go to jail. And he got a 15-year sentence. And but he said, I can't believe there's a God that would forgive me, that can make me clean, just like this leper who was dirty and was an outcast. And again, we spent on the phone, and it was back in the day, I think, when it cost money to be on the phone longer, so I was really trying to wrap it up. But it was quite a long call, and he didn't become a Christian. I don't know. We wrote a few letters when he was in jail, and there was a few, but it's not my job. My job was, in that moment, spiritual boldness, just to share what I had to share. Was I scared? Absolutely, I was scared. But it was the Holy Spirit leading. It was a Holy Spirit moment. Spiritual boldness is empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. I am an uneducated. I went to Armidale. I grew up in Armidale, Kelmscott High School. English is my fifth language. I don't know what my first four are. I struggled through school. I got into fight, all that kind of stuff. I shouldn't be standing here talking to you. But God said you were going to be a pastor. I don't want to go to Bible college. Like I said, I flunked through school, all of that stuff. But God uses ordinary people to do things. It's not about you, Anthony. It's about God. Allow him to do it. It's not about what, it's about allowing God to use you having the spiritual boldness. The second point is this: spiritual boldness emphatically declares Jesus as Savior. If you look through chapter 3, you'll see this as well. But in chapter 4, numerous times, verse 7, it says this: the word name keeps coming up. By what power and name? Verse 10, it's by the name of Jesus. Verse 17, no longer, they say no longer in this name. Don't tell or preach in this name or heal in this name. Do not speak or teach at the in the name of Jesus. And the key verse there, obviously, verse 12, when Peter responds, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Now, the world may see this as being intolerant. Well, generally, Christians are intolerant, okay? And by our own behaviors and by the things we say. But Jesus is the only way. Anyone can come to Jesus. We kind of sometimes say, oh, you're not quite good enough, or you're this, or you're that. But Jesus, anyone can come to Jesus, but Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And sometimes we get tempted, even in the stuff that we do, the good works that we do, we don't want to necessarily credit them to Jesus. People love our good works, which we should do, like William Booth said. But it's done in the name of Jesus. We do it because we're motivated by the teachings of Jesus. One of the things that I would do, and this is what I would do at Lakeside, is when I would see and recognize things or character traits like compassion and love, I would say to these people, you know what? That's something Jesus would do. And they'd be like, really? Can I walk on water as well? No, not yet. You get there. And these are people that don't know Jesus. But I'm like, you know what? When you just said that to your teammate, that's something Jesus would do. Or when you brought that meal for that person, that's something that Jesus would do. To let people know that it's in the name of Jesus. I got invited. I used to go around and speak at high schools, lots of schools. And once I got invited to share at Somerville Baptist School. And I'd shared lots of times there. And I was thinking, what can I share? You know, I can talk about peer group pressure. And all these things are good. But God just said to me, Anthony, you're a pastor. Tell them about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, but the kids don't like that one. Well, it's harder, you know. I don't care. Tell them about Jesus. So I had to go up there and tell them about Jesus. Again, just be faithful. Declare. And it doesn't mean we're boring. Okay, please don't just say it doesn't mean we Bible bash or anything like that. The point is this: we are followers of Jesus and we emphatically declare Jesus as Savior. We do it respectfully. We still listen to people. We listen to other views and other beliefs. We take all that on board, 100%. That's what we are meant to do. We listen with open ears. We don't think, well, we can't wait to talk. We do all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, we are followers of Jesus. And it's in his name that we're saved. And it's his name that we declare. Third thing is spiritual boldness expresses what is real. What is real? If it's not real in your life, you're not going to express it. You can fake it, but that only lasts a little while. You've got to express what is real in your life. Is there a verse under there? I think there is. Where Peter says, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It just flowed out of them. I've seen it. I've heard it. It's like if you love the Fremantle Dockers, no one does. So no, it's not real. I love spaghetti. I'm going to tell you. Or computers or cars or whatever it is. It just naturally comes out because you love it. If you love Jesus, that's what's going to come out. That's as simple as it is. It declares what is real. If we've got a close relationship with Jesus, it'll come out. If we don't, it won't. My wife, this isn't a plug, by the way, she sells Thermomixes. You know, those overpriced food things. I can't believe how many they sell. And my wife just got in it to connect with people. She loves people. She has sold so many of those things, and she never sells them because she just loves them. She just talks about them, and then people buy them, and I get to do things with the money. But maybe this isn't a great illustration, but the point is she doesn't try to twist their arm. She doesn't say, this is you. She just says, this is what it does, and it's great, and I use it. And most people buy it because of that. sometimes we can overcomplicate. If Jesus is working in our lives, then we just show them and tell them, this is what, oh, I'm not going to twist your arm. That's not how it works. Spiritual boldness expresses what is real. Fourth one, spiritual boldness uses the Bible. And when I say uses the Bible, again, not in a corny Bible bashing way, but the Word of God is active. And sometimes we think that, especially in this generation, the Word of God isn't a Harry Potter novel, or it's not just a normal book. There's power in this book. There's power in this book. I had a guy once come to my office and didn't know. He came off the street, and he was sharing how life sucks. He hates life. I don't know if he was thinking of suicide. We went down that line. Now, hear me. If people, I don't think just by praying for someone and giving them a Bible that they're going to be cured of depression or suicide. I'm not saying that. I'm not a doctor. Okay, so you need to go to a doctor, get the help that you need. But I'm a pastor and I can pray and maybe this will help. And so in this situation, this guy I didn't know came and we prayed, and I said, if this stuff you need to probably see a doctor and get some other help. I can come and I can meet and all those things. Anyway, he went home and I didn't hear anything from him. And a few days later, he emailed me and he said, I've read the whole New Testament. And he said, I'd actually planned to kill myself on that night. But then I opened up this Bible and I started reading and I just couldn't put it down. The Word of God is powerful. Now again, please, I want to be really clear. If someone's, you get what I'm saying, yes? You're not going to just say, oh, here and you're okay. I'm not saying that. But in that situation, the Word of God was alive and active in his life. Why? Because spiritual boldness uses the Bible. There's a passage there, you know it quite well. The last point is this: spiritual boldness requires prayer. Spiritual boldness requires prayer. Let me quickly read this passage, the end of the passage, and we'll sum it up for the communion. Verse 23, so Peter and John are released. On their release, John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against the Anointed One. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't say, please keep us safe. They didn't say, please remove the threat. What do they ask for? Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, give us spiritual boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform, heal and perform miracle or miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Again, after they prayed, anticipation, remember we talked about this, expectation. What happened? The place where they were meeting was shaken, manifestation. Did they ask for it again? No. What do they say? And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God. What did they do it? Boldly. Boldly. Spiritual boldness requires prayer. Let's have a look at the last point. Keep going. Last slide. Spiritual boldness is empowered, filled by the Holy Spirit. It emphatically declares Jesus as Savior. It expresses what is real. It uses the Bible. It requires prayer. Jason, come up and lead us in communion.